Good afternoon to each one of you, and greetings in the name of the one who can take sleep away from my eyes, better than no-dos. But thank you, brother, for your devotions, and truly those two words, but God. I remember Brother Dwayne Tucker would say about the first four words in the Bible, in the beginning, God. And that's the difference that you see here today. And that's the difference that happens in our lives is when God becomes a part of it. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 3. We're taking the last three messages out of this short passage. Attaining unto the resurrection of the dead is the concluding one that I'd like to preach. And we're going to read verses 8 through 12 again. Chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I follow after that I might arrest or grab a hold of that which already has, Jesus has grabbed a hold of my life. This message is wrapping up the thoughts that we've considered in the fellowship of his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection. In the natural course of events leads us to attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. This was a burden on Paul's heart, and I pray that it would be a burden on our heart as well today, that we would attain, we would achieve the resurrection of the dead. What is the resurrection of the dead? This morning we talked about the power of the resurrection. But what does the resurrection of the dead look like? What face does it have? I believe there are two realities to this phrase, the resurrection of the dead. I believe that two things are in focus here. The one is the present passing of life, from death unto life, and the future passing of physical death unto our new body, new life. A spiritual resurrection and a bodily resurrection. And it behooves all believers to experience the resurrection of your spiritual man so that you can then experience the resurrection of your bodily man. According to the scriptures, if we haven't experienced the resurrection of our spiritual man, the resurrection that we will experience will be the resurrection unto damnation. And so it behooves us today to know the resurrection that can be known today, while it is day. Turn your Bibles to John 12. John 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In this passage, Jesus teaches us that the law of death and the law of the resurrection are embodied in a seed. And we talked about that this morning, the law of death and the law of life, or the law of resurrection. And I call them laws because in nature, in science, something that will happen, can be repeated, is determined to be a determined to be by which things happen. It's called a law. And the law of death and the law of resurrection are a law because it must happen for God's work to happen in our lives. And Jesus teaches us here in this passage, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I've said this morning, if I don't die, I can't be resurrected. And Jesus is using this seed to show us the truth of that. If that seed doesn't die, new life won't come forth. And so it's an amazing thing that from the foundations of the world, God put his plan of redemption into the world of nature. But if a seed die, it can bring forth much fruit. And if I die, I can be resurrected. If I die to sin and self, I can know life. He teaches us here, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal. This is that dying that must happen in my experience. If I love my life, if I want self to be in control in my life, if I'm not willing for it to die so that Jesus can be in the throne room of my heart, new life won't come forth from my life. But if I'm willing to allow it to die in my life, just like a seed must decay and rot, a blade can come forth that is totally different than the seed. It is important that if we want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that we value a life that isn't ours, because we have to lose our life and gain another. So if it's going to happen, you're going to need to place value on a life that isn't yours so that you can have the strength and the confidence to give up that which you're going to lose anyway. If I desire the resurrection of the dead but want to cling to my own life and won't let it die, I won't attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The principle of the seed, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This humble seed teaches us how to find true life. As I sat in the van out there, refreshing my thoughts for this afternoon, I thought, there has to be a seed around here. I'm sure there is. I need to go find one. I looked across here and it sure looked like an oak tree. So I got out of the van and walked over and started looking around the base of the oak tree, and some little boys saw me and they're like, What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And I didn't think they would understand what I was looking for, but I found it. Out there underneath that oak tree was what I was looking for. Yeah, it's in this pocket. It's an acorn. And out of this acorn is what looks like a little sprout. The sprout is probably dead. I didn't pry it open because I wanted to keep it intact. But out there underneath that tree was a seed that was beginning to die. And for some reason, the process didn't continue. But in this seed is taught to us the truth of Jesus. It's amazing. This seed, if it wants to keep its identity, won't let itself rot. Now, seeds really don't have that ability to do that. But this seed is like you and I. If we want to keep our life the way it is, we got to keep it from dying. And so we treasure it. It's a little acorn. Don't you think the acorn is a fool not to die and become a big oak tree? But how often we cling so tenaciously to who we think we are. And if we would but die, God could bring a tremendous oak tree out of this seed. That's what Jesus is teaching when he says that if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you hate your life, you're going to gain it. As long as you value this acorn and won't let it die and decay, you're never going to know the resurrection of the dead. But if you have faith that there's a germ of life inside of you, and you're willing to give up your life, the law of the resurrection is such that new life will come forth. What does the resurrection of the dead look like? I want to take you to Luke 19. For a short story that we are quite familiar with, but that teaches us what the resurrection of the dead looks like. Luke 19, verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which was lost." I believe in this passage, a short story, all three sermons, the one last night, the one this morning, and the one this afternoon, happened in Zacchaeus. You see, a man doesn't go from being the chief publican to a son of Abraham without a lot of dying and suffering. It just doesn't happen. There must be dying goes on before a chief publican can become a son of Abraham. And I'm going to suggest to you something here this afternoon. And that is that I think this dying started quite a while before this meeting happened. I think that Zacchaeus had come to the realization that after everything that he had gained in his life, that his life was still empty and full of deadness. And somewhere in his heart, he yearned for something more than what he had. This yearning started in his heart. And as that yearning started, he slowly began to die to the things that he had grasped so hard to get. He began to hate his own life. And when he heard that Jesus was coming to his village, the poverty in his heart yearned to see him. And I believe as he ran ahead and climbed up in that tree and sat there watching Jesus come down the path towards him, he saw life like he didn't know anything about. There in that humble man walking towards him, There was life in that man that Zacchaeus yearned for. And I believe that as Jesus approached that tree, the old Zacchaeus died. I believe a death happened as he saw Jesus coming. And when Jesus stopped and looked up at him and told him to come down because he wanted to come to his house, Zacchaeus came down out of that tree and received Jesus into his heart. He was resurrected. New life came into him because death had occurred and allowed that germ of life to come forth. And in faith, he reached out to true life and embraced it into his heart. And as his spiritual man resurrected there under that sycamore tree and came to life, what did resurrection from the dead look like? Immediately, Zacchaeus' mind went to two things. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. His mind went to two things. Number one is the poor and the needy around him. The second thing it went to was all the cheating that he had done, and that he needed to make restitution for this. And out of his heart, out of this new life that was in him, flowed a desire to give fourfold back to whoever he had cheated from. The power of the resurrection worked in his life to make him love his fellow men that he had most likely despised and hated. The power of the resurrection worked in his life to not only stop his cheating, not only did he cease from cheating, but he wanted to make right the cheating he had done. Not just simple restitution, but fourfold. Now, if you give half of your goods to the poor, and if you've cheated much in your life, and you give fourfold back to everyone that you've cheated, how much do you think Zacchaeus had left? Not much. Not much. But he was resurrected. His deadness was gone. He was alive. He had life. Salvation came to him that day as the suffering, death, and resurrection brought forth fruit in his life. Let's think about this acorn again for a little bit. If all you would know of this acorn is just an acorn, if you didn't know anything about big oak trees and lots of lumber and things like that, if you didn't know anything about that, do you think any of us could guess the life that is in this? Think any of us would have in our minds the ability to conjure up a huge oak tree? Probably not. We would probably think of maybe an acorn, it'd be twice its size. Or, you know, what would come out of something like this? Hard shell, small, pointy. I mean, maybe something three times its size. Something a little bigger than this. But we more than likely wouldn't guess that a tree 100 foot tall that could live 100 plus years and produce so much usable lumber would come out of a little acorn like this. And that's kind of the way our own life is. And I can't paint to you this morning exactly the blade that will come forth out of your acorn. Only God knows that. But I can hold before you the promise this morning that if you die like this acorn, there will be a blade that will come forth, and it will bring forth much fruit. If I keep this acorn and take it home with me, store it in a box in a safe place, in a dry place, someday when I'm gone, my children, when they sell what I have, they'll probably come across a little bit of dust. Maybe the acorn will still be intact, but there won't be much besides that. But if I do something really odd and open that window up and throw this acorn out there and let it go, someday someone may gather bucketfuls of acorns from it. If you would have known Saul, would you have guessed that out of a dead Saul could have come a Paul? Probably not. I mentioned in a previous message that we must embrace the resurrection as well as the suffering and death. And that is so true, and I'd like to repeat that point this afternoon. How scary it is for this acorn to break apart and to disintegrate, and for the plant to come forth. And this tree, when this tree is grown, who's going to remember this acorn? No one. This acorn is going to be gone. It's going to turn into humus. It's going to disintegrate. It's going to be forgotten. But there's going to be this huge oak tree. And that's how it is with our lives. We have to be willing to actually say goodbye to it. Keith, the Keith that he loves so much, I have to be willing to say, you have to die. You have to die. And then, as Jesus brings new life out of that dying self, I must embrace that life that comes forth. You see, if Peter wanted to walk on water, he had to put his first foot out of the boat. And he did that. But we know the story, and after a while he got scared of walking on water and started to sink. And sometimes that's how our lives can be. When the resurrection breaks forth out of that deadness, we can become scared of it, and we can become afraid to grow into a big tree. We would rather just stay an acorn. And as strange as it might be, we can take and we can choke that life out of that blade that comes forth, and we can become stillborn and stagnant in our spiritual experience. And probably if you know a lot of people, you might be able to see that around you. People who seem like they have just plateaued somewhere. They've just, it's, you know, the passion is not in their life. There's no excitement about God's word. They kind of go through a routine of things, and this can happen. We can probably reflect on our own lives and see that as well. And I believe that at times when that happens, it's because we feared embracing the life that God wanted to bring forth in our lives, however that might be. We need to allow it to be born in our lives, and we need to sow to it. This is what Galatians 6 teaches us. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. If I sow to myself, if I sow to what I want to do, to what my carnality wants to do, what my flesh wants to do, I'm going to reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It works on the other hand as well. And so let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We need to be aware of the law of the resurrection happening in our lives. We need to be aware of it. We need to be sensitive to that fact. And we need to encourage it. We need to nurture it and protect it and sow to it. That's what Galatians says, sow to that Spirit. I think it's easier at times to understand what it means to sow to the flesh than it is to sow to the Spirit. But the promise to us is that just as the law of sowing and reaping works in a bad sense, it works in a good sense. And so we need to purposefully open our lives up to the Spirit. When He brings things into our attention, when He calls us to do things, we dare not quench it. But rather we need to say, God, not my will but thine be done. Instead of repressing it in our lives, we need to encourage it and pursue it. You see, the life in Christ is not they lived happily ever after. Rather, it's rightly called the perseverance of the saint. It's a struggle. It's a work. It's a lifelong experience. 1 John 3:14 to 16 says, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." What does the resurrection of the dead look like? John gives us a simple test right here. If you've passed from death unto life, one way that is known is the fact that you love your brethren. If you don't, you can't claim that the resurrection has happened in your experience. And just as Brother John said in the devotion this morning, we believe that we are eternally secure in Christ, but we reckon with the fact that until we reach eternity, that we're not unconditionally eternally secure. We are eternally secure conditionally. And our diligence as we allow God to continue to have his way in our lives. And so Paul, the great follower of Jesus that he was, continued to persevere on in his life so that he would attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Because Paul knew, as well as each one of us should realize, that though we are on the path today, although the resurrection is happening in my experience today, I can fall away. In essence, Paul says here in verse 12, "Brethren, I realize I have not attained my final goal of heaven yet. I'm still living in my physical body. As long as I'm still living in my physical body, I press forward toward that goal of attaining heaven because I realize I'm not there yet." It's not time to sit back and relax in our recliners. It's a time to be faithful. It's a time to pursue. It's a time to move forward. It's a time to conquer territory. It's a time to help the kingdom to expand. We press on with God's help, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You see, there is that real possibility that I can preach Christ today and end up being a castaway myself. That's a sobering reality that I must keep in the forefront of my mind. It is possible to go away from a week of stirring revivals and walk away from God. That's well within the capabilities inside of me. And so the encouragement of Paul, and the encouragement to us, is that while the foundation is properly laid and while the gospel is working in our lives, that we don't lose sight of a goal that is yet ours to reach. And so we press on to attain that second resurrection, the resurrection of my body. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. In this passage, Paul teaches much about the resurrection. And I don't want to put you all asleep by going across a chapter tediously, but I want to go across this chapter and pull out thoughts that can help us to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel that Paul preached. And this must be the gospel that we preach today, and it must be the gospel that we live. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren, at once of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. What a resurrection had happened in Paul's life, going from persecuting the church of God to being one of its greatest advocates. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul enters into a treatise on the resurrection. First, he began with the fact that this was part of the core of his gospel that he preached. And then he connects to the witnesses that were witnessed of this resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there is going to be no resurrection of the dead, then neither was Christ resurrected. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Without the resurrection in the gospel does not have its strength. It does not have its power. It's vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Follow Paul's line of logic as he goes down through this. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If you're going to claim that Jesus is risen, then you also need to claim that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. The two go hand in hand. You can't separate them. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those that have died, fallen asleep in Christ, they have no hope either if there is no resurrection of the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I like how someone explained this one time. What does this life mean? Does it mean the life that we're living here today? Or, I like how this person explained it, it means in Jesus' life. If in the 33 years of Jesus' life only, if that's all we have hope in, we're of all men most miserable. But if we have his resurrection, it totally changes the picture. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. After we are received, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, It is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I believe what this is saying is that when Jesus has put all things under them, that he kind of, in as we would say it, would hand this back to God who had put all things under him. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? What is the purpose of this struggle? What is the purpose of this suffering if the resurrection is not true? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why put ourselves through this difficulty? Why not just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? Why not develop a fatalistic attitude if there is no resurrection? Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Allow the resurrection to come forth in your life. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Don't you know that this seed won't come forth with new life except it die? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Like I mentioned earlier, how would we guess the blade that would come forth out of this acorn if we wouldn't have seen an oak tree? And Paul is here exhorting them to understand that there will be a body given to us that will be different than what we have now. And this shouldn't be strange to us. We see this in nature all around us. This is something that happens every day out here, that a seed dies and a different life comes forth. And so should it trouble us if the body that we receive at the resurrection differs from the one that we know today? And do we need to know what that one is when we know that it will be a reality? But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. There are bodies in heaven, there are bodies on earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. They have two different glories, and they have two different bodies. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And so, if you know natural life today, that is normal. Spiritual life comes secondly. Spiritual life isn't first and then natural life. It is natural life, and then we are born of God. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Adam was earthy. The second man, Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Just as we have a likeness to Adam, so we will have a likeness to Jesus Christ. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What a tremendous promise. Just as you have resemblance to Adam, you will have a resemblance to Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is how the resurrection of the dead, the bodily resurrection, will occur. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. At that occurrence, this corruptible body will have to put on the new body. This mortal body will put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, this person that's going to die, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Pursue on until you attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What an encouragement for us today who are on this side of our bodily resurrection. But I pray that we're on the other side of our spiritual resurrection. Because we must attain unto the first resurrection of the dead if we want to be a part of the second resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of life. Bringing the three messages together again. I must know the fellowship of his sufferings. And I must know the power of his resurrection so that I could attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Life must come forth from the death of my old man if I want life to come forth from the death of this body. It's that simple. And I can't go into all the reality of the second, of the resurrection of the dead bodily. We only know so much about it. But I believe that there is waiting a reality that will far surpass what we know today. Far surpass. And when we're on that other side and look back, I don't know what we'll think about our earthly existence. But these old bodies that we have will be traded in for a model that will never wear out. It's a wonderful hope to have for the believer. That I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If you experience the resurrection of life today, that is a confirmation in your heart that you will experience the resurrection of life in the future when that last trump sounds. There is no reason for dead bones to be in this room this afternoon. There's no reason for that to be. The resurrection has occurred. There is power for dead bones to be made alive again. You can know life today if you only know death. The experience of Zacchaeus' can be yours today. You can pass from death to life. You can know the power of the resurrection, and you can attain unto the resurrection of the dead through the power of Jesus. I'd like to give an invitation at the conclusion here. Perhaps a song leader could pick an invitation song.